All right. All right. Really appreciated Katie's music. I just always love that, and I love it. Worshiping, and just there's something that music does that can encounter your heart that speaking the word never does. I mean, it just goes a little bit. I don't want to quite say deeper, but it's just different. It's just different. They both make your heart come alive in different ways, and I don't really like one without the other a whole lot. You know, I can't say that I do, but I like them both together so much more. I'll say that I like them both together so much more, and I actually like the music to bookend the speaking. That's my preference. I like it before. Is my heart ready? I like it. And then I like to hear the word, and the word kind of hits my heart, and then I like the chance to enter back into music and kind of speak to the Lord again. I don't know. Something about music just frees my heart up to talk to the Lord about serious things. I don't know what it is. And then I was also loving just what Faith was saying, just about everything, about running the race, and in terms of, especially when she mentioned the thing about how, you know, when you're a kid, you're willing to do all these things, and as soon as you become aware enough to realize how goofy you are doing all those things, that's when it stops. And it's just so crazy because we stop doing so many things that we like doing because of what other people think. It's such a powerful reality, and to view that in our own lives and wonder, you know, how many things am I not doing that I could be doing just because of what other people think, you know? Just because of what other people think. So much pressure of what other people think. Especially if you post something on Facebook, you know, get ready for it. I don't post anything on Facebook, but whatever. But yeah, so much pressure. So I just love that. All right. So we're going to go ahead and hand out a handout. Well, I'll hand the handout out, and then we'll pray after that. Let me see. I think this falls on me again. Okay, hold on a second. Notice this is a summary of Psalms 119. Keyword summary, as it is not the complete Psalms 119. Don't want to present it as that. The complete Psalms 119 is like 150, 170 verses, 170 something verses, longest chapter in the Bible. Hence the reason I didn't want to go through it, and hence the reason I summarized it. So there you go. I summarized it. Not necessarily. I just highlighted certain things that I thought would be pertinent to this sermon. I'll say that. Feel free, and I would love it if you go through all of Psalms 119 on your own. It is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's about right in the middle. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful and intense chapter all at the same time. And we're going to go through that in just a moment. Let's pray real quick before I forget. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. And we just ask that you would open our hearts to hear and receive what it is you have for us this morning, Jesus. We just ask that you would help us to learn from you and enlighten our hearts as to who you are and who the Father is. We just ask that you send the Holy Spirit right now and teach us, open the Word to us. In your name, amen. Amen. So, just a little background on Psalms 119. It doesn't need much background, but here we go. It was most likely written by King David. I think everybody pretty much knows who King David was. He's a really important king in Israel and Judea in the Old Testament, and known as pretty much the king in the Bible, except for Jesus, obviously, and the Father. But as far as Israel goes, physical king in the land, he was the guy. Of David, it's said that God said of him, "This is a man after my own heart." He gets the singular title of that, and a lot of people reference that. "This is a man after my own heart." Really big phrase that God would say, if I could have someone that I desired people to be like, this is the guy, after my own heart. So, written by King David, it's sometimes called the Treasury of David. Almost all of it is about the rules, words, laws, precepts, statutes, and commandments of God, which David uses almost interchangeably. So I want to say that part again, because as we go through this, I just want you to realize this, that it talks about rules, the words of God, the laws, precepts, statutes, and commandments of God. And David uses these almost interchangeably, so back and forth, going back and forth between them. And so in my sermon today, I will also be going back and forth, but I usually land on the word law. So if you have a hesitancy towards the word law, then that's expected, and we're going to go through that. But that's how he uses them. So when I say law, I also mean precepts, statutes, commandments, words, rules, etc. David also uses and speaks of the promises of God, which I don't think he quite uses that one as interchangeably as the rules of God. So if you're already, so we're just going to jump in. We're just going to jump in and see what this says. So you should all have the Psalms 119 handout, the summary. And I just want you to take, we're just going to take 2-3 minutes. I'm not going to read through it all. But if you would, just kind of look over it all real quick. It's just one page summarized. And whenever it has multiple verses, like you'll see 3 or 4 down, there's one that has multiple bold prints. That's how many verses it basically says the same thing. That I delight in your testimonies as much as, let me see, I switched that. Oh, sorry. Better get the real one. 4 down it says, your laws / commandments / testimonies are my delight. That's because there's about 8 or 10 verses in this chapter that says basically that same thing. And if there's multiples, that's what that means. And it's just marking which verse. So let's go ahead and just look through that and just think about it. Just receive. This is just the word and just see what it is that it's saying to you. And I'll just be quiet for like 2 minutes. All right. So I just was going to ask 2 questions. There's a ton, and on this whole topic, I'm going to say this up front, as I guess a qualifier, whatever you would say, there's so much to talk about on this topic. So if I miss some point or I seem to ignore some point, I probably did that semi on purpose because I can't talk about it all, and you don't want me to talk about it all because then we'd be here all day. I cannot cover the entirety of the chapter even of a few verses in reality, if you want to get as deep as you can go. So if I miss some whole parts, you know, just bear with me. And if you think they're important enough to bring up, that's cool. You know, raise your hand, bring it up, or you know, come up to me afterwards and ask me any questions about it. We're having sermon discussion, too, so we can discuss it there. Just wanted to say that and just as a preference. One question I have right off the bat, what are some descriptions of God's laws, commandments, etc.? Just what are some descriptions about it, or some adjectives they use with it, or something about it? Or what are some descriptions of it? You can just say it out loud or raise your hand, either one. Say what?
Rules are righteous.
Your rules are righteous. Yep. Perfect. Your rules are perfect. Any other descriptions? What are some descriptions of God's laws, commandments, precepts, statutes, testimonies, etc.? What are some descriptions of them that David gives? Yep, your word. A lot of times he says, your laws are, or your commands, etc. Life-changing, yep. True, yep. Say what? Wondrous. There's a word I don't think we ever ascribe to laws. Wondrous. Yes. Anything else? I'm not searching for any specific one. It's more about the multitude. Okay. Say what? Understanding. Yep. Okay, I'll read off a few. I obviously cheated because I wrote all these, and then I underlined the ones that have the descriptions on them, and then I highlighted them also, and then I took both of those off of your sheet. So, so that's how I got them all. And I'm sure there's more. But at the But one note at the time, no, I'm not going to mention that. But yeah, these are just descriptions. There are wondrous things in your laws. Your testimonies are my counselors, Your testimonies are not about selfish gain. That's a big one. You know, your testimonies, your laws, your rules are not about selfish gain. 52, I am comforted by your laws. And then three of them say, your rules are righteous. Your commands are sure. Verse 96, your laws are exceedingly perfect. And that verse, if I don't have it open right now, and I summarize that verse, but he says, to all perfection I see a limit. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Everything I see a limit. You know, all perfection has a limit, but when I look at your commands, I don't see the limit of their perfection. Wow. And then your commands make me wise. Your word is a light to my path. I feel like a lot of us resonate with that one for sure. I mean, just, you know, when you don't know where to go or you're just wondering how to live your life, just turn to the Bible, a light to your path, you know, a light to your path. Your law is true. And then the last one, your testimonies last forever. What you say lasts forever. So next question, real quick. On the fourth one down, you'll notice the one that has about like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I don't know how many that is. I got sidetracked. I don't know. There's about 10-ish on that fourth one down. It says, your laws, commandments, testimonies are my delight. One of the verses says, I delight in your law as much as all riches. I mean, this is King David. So, I mean, when he talks about riches, he's one of those few in history who, like, could have competed with us and surpassed us in terms of what he had. You know, servants day and night. You know, just anything he wanted, he got, pretty much. That's what you do when you're a king. But he says, I delight in your testimonies as much as all riches. All riches. And this is, I guess, is more of a hypothetical question. Do you think you delight in his word as much as great riches? Do you think you delight in his commands and his laws as much as in great riches? And I mean, one way to also say that, because some people are like, yeah, I don't care that much about money. But imagine, do you care that much about comfort or entertainment or stuff? You know, which one do you delight in more? Do you find joy in more? You know, I found out the other day, not the other day, I shouldn't say that. A few months ago, I went on a, some people are going to look at me like crazy. I went on a diet, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago. And not because I was too skinny, but because of a couple facts, but I'll summarize it. Basically, I figured if I'm ever going to have a six pack in my lifetime, I better do it while I'm working at a tree company. And I'm still kind of young. And both those may not last forever, so this is my only shot, you know. Just sometimes you just do things to do things. So I, you know, decided to eat better and decided to start working out some, and I did that for about 3-4 months, and I really stuck with it. I was not eating, like, you know, we came here and there was the donuts, and I love donuts. You know, I wanted to eat the donuts, and I was working out 3-4 times a week. And let me tell you, I didn't get a six-pack. I was closer, but I didn't get one. But what I did learn is how much I like sweet food. Specifically, how much I like sweet pastries. Like Little Debbie cakes, whew, that is hard for me. I mean, the little Swiss rolls, zebra cakes, you know what I'm talking about? Those are like my I don't want to say my bane, but kind of like that. Like when it comes to dieting, it's like I can pass on a lot of things. Like ice cream, I don't need no ice cream. Ooh, a Swiss roll, you know, can't, donuts. Those kind of things, cannot pass up on them. And I've realized, though, also, that, and this goes back to delighting in things, yes, I do delight in a nice Debbie cake or a donut, I do. But what I also do is when I get stressed out, when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm not sure about things, and my mind isn't at ease, I turn to that to try to relieve it. And I realized that as I tried to not eat them, not for any spiritual reason, but for a six-pack, but I did realize it, and it had a spiritual benefit because I realized, wait a minute, instead of turning to the Lord when I get in these situations, I'm turning to food. And if I hadn't been restricting myself on a diet, I usually would have just bought something. But I was like, no, don't eat it. I was like, why do I even want to eat it that much right now? Because I'm stressed out. And I'm finding my delight, my safety, and my pleasure in things of this world and not in the Lord. And sometimes you, like, you know, it's true, that adage, you know, you don't realize what you've got till it's gone. And so sometimes, if you wonder where you're really at in places in life, in different areas, and you might be thinking to yourself, I don't have that kind of craving. Well, try to go without food for a little while. See how much you delight in it. So that's more of a hypothetical question. But do you delight in His Word as much as great riches? And most likely the answer is at least a partial no. It is for me. I'm trying to get it. My heart wants it to be a total yes. Like, yes, I delight in His Word as much as in great riches. But my life doesn't play that out. But I'm sure trying to. You know, there's a yes in my heart that I want it to be this way. All right. So three major points, and then we'll kind of move on. Number one, David loved God's laws. Not just what God had done for him necessarily, but His laws. And we're talking about, I don't want to say, okay, I'm not going to use that term, but let's just say he didn't have the New Testament to work with. He didn't even have all the prophets to work with. So we're thinking, like, yeah, you know, like, those epistles that Paul wrote, those are pretty good. He didn't have those. He's looking at, like, Deuteronomy, you know. Most of us haven't even read Deuteronomy in, like, 2 years, you know, because it's boring. Or you got Leviticus and things in there just talking about sacrificing animals. And I don't know what he got from that. But he said he loved God's laws. Loved them. He meditated on God's laws. Five things down. If you go back to the handout, five down, it says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Basically, meditating in this context is just thinking long, hard, and often about God's laws. Long, hard, and often. Like, I'm just imagining King David, and this is why I think we need some more of this in our life. I feel like we're too busy. Anybody ever feel like we're too busy? I do. I certainly do. You know, I'm running around from one place to another. Maybe it's just because I have two young kids. I don't know. But I'm busier than I wish I was. David probably took some time, even as king, and he sat back and he just thought and he just meditated. You know, and he would just think about God's laws. What kind of effect do they have on things? What kind of effect did they have on me? What does that mean? And just meditating on them, you know, for a long time and often. The third point, other than meditating and loving God's laws, is that David remembered and would not forget God's laws. Remembered and would not forget God's laws, and he knew them well. And so those are three major points to bring away. Okay, so now I'm going to do another handout. I don't usually do handouts, so it's kind of weird for me to be doing two in one sermon. And I don't do this very often either, but these are my sermon notes, basically exactly what I'm reading to you for multiple reasons. Number one, because I think that's handy. Number two, because this way you can see how far along I'm getting in my sermon. And number three, because I'm not sure I'll get the whole way through my sermon, so if you desire to read it to the end, you can. So, there you go. And I'm sure there's more good reasons. But people I respect do handouts, so I figured maybe I should try. You can just pass it along. It's just one page. It's both sides. If you have extras, you can throw them away, mail them to friends. And so in this, we're going to go through this, but I just wanted to frame Psalms 119 as a context for what we're going to be talking about. I mentioned a lot of other verses because I really want to back up what I say with that, but mainly it's Psalms 119. It's kind of the heart I'm going out after because I have for a long time, I just love, not for a long, long time, for a few years, I just love God's laws. And that's come a long way for me because, as I note here, that God's laws are often misunderstood as hindrances and inconveniences, which is why people often avoid talking about them. And when I was younger, and I've talked about this some, so I'll move on quickly. When I was younger, that's the only way I viewed them. That's the only way I viewed God's laws, as hindrances and an inconvenience and annoying. You know, it's just a bunch of rules of things I cannot do. And you can't get much more boring in life than having a rules listed to you of things you cannot do. Whenever you get a new job and they begin to go through the things you cannot do, you sort of listen, but only because you don't want to get in big trouble. You know, you're just counting down the moments till you can get onto the fun stuff. You know, when I was younger, I just was like, just shed that. I mean, I'm sure anybody that's had kids grow up, especially in their teenage years, it seems, realize that kids, young kids, don't like rules. I hit 14, 15, 16. I didn't rebel against my parents that much, but against, like, God's laws, or, well, really around 10 to 14, I was just like, please. And just a big hindrance to what I wanted to do, the fun I wanted to have, just everything. And at businesses, they have rules all the time that are viewed as, that people view them as hindrances, and they often are, honestly, because you have to institute a lot of rules as a business. Who here has a job currently? Who here currently holds a job? Okay. So if you, Dwayne, you got a job? Sort of? No? Don't work? I don't think I said permanent. Okay. Well, you know, a job. Okay, who here has had a job at some point? We'll go with that. We'll make it broad. Who here has had a job at some point? Okay, we got, like, everybody on the table. Okay, good. Whew. All right. Okay, at least in the businesses that I've worked in, there's always a few, like, random rules that I'm like, why is this a rule? Why did they make this a rule? You know, or I'm like, man, we could do this, like, way faster or be way better if you would just let us not do this. In the food industry, most of them were put on us by the government, which I understand why the government does a lot of that, because there's a lot of not very healthy places out there. But some rules were just ridiculous. And in playing them out, you were never going to do in a restaurant. Like, for instance, like, I'm never going to clean off a table, you know. I'm never going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, but we would, you know, there's just some things we wouldn't do. Like, one time we got, and I'm sure there's a reason, somebody got written up, and then he quit later because he left a dirty whisk in the wrong sink. And they degraded our whole store for a dirty whisk in the wrong sink. I'm sure there's reasons. But, you know, looking at it in a normal standpoint, it's like, well, why don't you just move the whisk? Problem solved. Why you gotta downgrade us? You know, you can't just, like, turn around, we'll just move the one whisk, the one time, that has, like, a little bit of dirt on it. But nope. Downgraded, you know, and there's lots of things like that. And I'm not here to fight over that law being important or not. The point is that the law probably is important because it got put there for a reason. And most laws do get put there for a reason, but they do it for imperfect reasons. So let's move on. A, in section 1, or Roman numeral 1. All right. What the? Okay, yeah, our hearts are not like his being the Lord. We view commandments with annoyance, because we do not naturally do what his laws require. So we view a lot of commandments with kind of annoyance. We won't say that. I mean, I hope most of us wouldn't say that. But a lot of his commands, we might be like, I just don't want to do that. That's not easy. That's not convenient. That's not nice. Whatever it is. And we don't naturally do what his laws require. And that's why they seem annoying, because they're not natural to us. Jesus, on the other hand, it says in Hebrews 1, verse 9, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He loved it. He loved it. And that's the point that I would love us all to get to. Not that we're not, but just more so. That we would, like David, take delight in his words. Okay, B. Jesus wasn't forced to obey the Father's law. It was his joy, desire, and delight to do so. So that's something I often think is like, man, Jesus really had to come here, submit, do all these, like, things, all these rules. And it's true in the sense that he had to, but it's more true that it's just who he was. He didn't come here and, like, look up the laws, like, what were these again? You know, he did. But who he was, the natural outflow of that was to obey these laws, was to do what they did. Because he was that kind of a loving person. He was that kind of a generous heart. And so it was his delight to do so. He loved righteousness. He loved it. Okay. See, as far as we resist and detest his laws, as far as our minds are different from his. As far as we resist and detest his laws is as far as our minds are different from his. So as much as we say, no, we don't really like that. We don't really go with that. We don't really roll with that law. He might say to you, well, that's what my mind says. That's what my heart is this law, is what I have established before time, is true, as David would say, is true. His laws are not simply rules. They are the descriptions of what he would do, how he would love, and what he would say. That was probably the biggest change to me. When I realized that these aren't just nebulous rules, these aren't just policies that he's handed out. Like, you know, that's kind of like the government thing. You know, the government handed down policies and blah blah blah, and they came all the way down to me. Or corporate would make policies, and I'd have to just randomly obey them, and no one would ever tell me why, and no one would ever, you know, they'd just be like, yeah, just do them, man, just do them. And I just want to get away as a church from just doing God's laws to understanding that they speak to who he is. They speak to what he is. And so when you read a, like, you know, even the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not lie, God doesn't lie. Thou shalt not murder, God doesn't murder. You know, all those things God comes along with, and they align with his character and who he is. You know, just like I would imagine that if you have kids and you raise kids, the laws that you present to your kids are the same ones that you're obeying, or at least trying to obey, you know, trying to live out. You know, I don't make rules for justice that I don't, you know, follow in general, except for, like, you know, gluten-free, which I still eat gluten, so maybe that's something I need to change. But in general, you know, if I say you need to look both ways before you cross the road, I look both ways before I cross the road. If I say don't lie to people, I don't lie to people. You know, if I say don't hit somebody in the face when you're mad at them, I don't hit people in the face when I'm mad at them, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't make these laws random. He made them to say, this is who I am. Be like me. This is what I'm like. And I guess, in viewing laws that way, I feel like changes things from, like, another rule I have to obey, to taking a look at it like David did and saying, what does this say about you? If you want me to take my time, and when it hurts, not to lie to somebody, or not to do this, what does that say about your character? You won't lie to me. You'll stay faithful to me. You'll go through things with me and for me. You'll, you know, like it says, love someone else, you know, love others as you love yourself. Imagining the Father, like, with that kind of love, you know. It says, you know, as the Father has loved me, so has he loved you. And it's just crazy when you begin to think of his laws that way. Okay, now under C 1 and 2, to love God you must keep his word, as it says in John 14 verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And then again in 1 John 2 verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Living like Jesus and obeying his word are viewed as the same. Living like Jesus and obeying his words are viewed as the same thing. Because he was fully in tune. You know, Jesus, unlike us, every time Jesus said something, that's the way he did it. That's the way he would do it. Obviously, in terms of forgiveness, he spoke on things that he didn't need. He didn't need forgiveness. But in general, you know, when he was speaking of something, that's the way he lived his life. That's the way he walked it out. And so when he's obeying his words and walking like him are the same. So, Roman numeral 2. Jesus said in Matthew 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You know, the law came, and this is important. This is kind of a weird switch. The law came, and it wasn't enough to save us. And then Jesus came and made it even harder to obey the law. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when Jesus came, he made it actually much harder to obey the law. When he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, like I said, I would love to go through all of this, but when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he said multiple times, you have heard that it was said, and there's a certain law or commandment there, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, you have heard that it was said. And then he says, but I say to you, and then he goes on. And the main switch that he did wasn't just to make it harder, like, ha ha, now you can't get in. You know, you thought it was hard before. Too bad. It's way harder now. The switch that he did was change it just from an outward kind of like, look, I'm the righteous man. Look. You know, it says, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were kind of like the preachers of today. So, sad to say it, in some ways I'm a Pharisee of today. You know, it's a lot different than that, but the correlations are sometimes strikingly scary. But, you know, the Pharisees would walk around, you know, they'd make a big show of their prayers. When they would pray, they'd be like, oh, Father, you know, they'd make a big deal out of it. It said they would stand on the street corners. They would wear long tassels that identified them. You know, you'd walk around going, wow, that's a Pharisee. That's a Sadducee. Whoo! Honor. You know, it'd be like seeing a superstar now. It'd be like seeing LeBron James or maybe one of the Olympic athletes. Like, wow, can you believe it? You know, it'd be like that same thing, reverence. You know, wow. See who it is? It's that rabbi. You know, that's what they do is to walk by. And that was a lot of the reason they did that was for show. You know, Jesus said, you clean the outside of the dish, and in reference to the Pharisees. He said, you clean the outside, you look nice on the outside. Your hearts are full of evil, full of greed. And it's like, wow. You know, and when you think about, you know, if you were going to wash something, if you could only wash one side of a bowl before you ate something out of it, which side would you choose to wash? The inside, because you're about to eat out of it. So Jesus was saying, you know, you've neglected the important things. And so this is why he was getting to the heart, because he would say things we'll just read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I'll just sum the whole thing up. And you can read it, chapter 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Feel free to read it. It'd be awesome. It's some of my favorite chapters. But basically, he says it switches from just a, you know, like we'll take lying, for instance. I don't think he goes over lying, but I'll just mention this, for instance. When he was there in his day, if you lied outwardly to somebody, you could be in trouble. But if you wanted to lie inside, that wasn't necessarily bad. But what Jesus is saying here, if you do it in your heart, then it's wrong. Then you're saying, if you could get away with it scot-free, then you're committing sin. Because the only reason you're not is because people would see you. Because other people might get mad. Because people would look at you differently and say, eh. So you're really just doing it for other people. He changes it to a hard thing where it's about what you want to do on the inside. And that's why it's about delighting in his laws. It's about what do you really want to do? If you could get away with wronging that person and no one would care, then you want to do it. Then who you are on the inside isn't who Jesus wants you to be. Okay, we'll move on from that. We're going to move on to the back page. It's back page of mine. It may not be on yours. Sorry. We'll start with C. C under section 2, under Roman numeral 2. C. Jesus made it this hard so that when people encountered the impossibility of God's laws, they would realize they needed help. You know, that's one thing I for sure realized is that I couldn't possibly obey all God's laws on my own. I couldn't possibly. This is why Jesus came. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins. You know, we look at 1 John chapter 2, we'll read through it, verses 1 through 6. It's the italicized part right here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. I'll have to talk about that in a moment. A propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I'm going to walk through that a little bit for you. And it's kind of ironic because he says, you know, you have to follow him. But then at the beginning he says, you know, if anyone, I write these things that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, so it's already an assumption, like, don't sin, but I know you will. Don't sin, but I know you will. It's just like my kid. Don't do this, but when you do, I'll love you. Don't do it, but when you do, I'll love you. This is what you should do when you do this. And it talks about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the substitute for our sins, for our debt. It says the wages of sin are death in Romans. And like I said, I'm tackling some really big themes here, and so it's hard for me to, I don't want to skim over any of these, and this is a massive theme. But when we sin, it says that, you know, our guilt goes before the Lord. He says, you know, you're guilty. And that's why Jesus said this, you know, it says in John, I want these people to be with me where I am. So he came to the earth as God and died on the cross, taking the punishment that we should have had, dying for our sins. He took that, received that, and because he received it, who should not have received it, he now can give life unto us. And he rose up from the grave. And so he can give life up to us. And so that's a sum up of what propitiation is about. It's about him paying the debt that we owed to God. Okay. So underneath those verses, he didn't come so that you could be free from obeying him, but so that you could be free to obey him. So that you could be free from the bondage of sin. It's like Faith said earlier in Hebrews 11, you know, get rid of the weight and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race. Run the race. Follow him. Run the race. And he set us free by his grace to do so. So I'm going to finish reading this part because this is important. He did it so that sin would no longer have its grip on you, that you could encounter the massive love that he has and begin to love him as David did and as Jesus does, or as David does too. And that love only comes through seeing and receiving what God has and is doing for you. I'm going to say that last part, and this is huge. And that love only comes through seeing what God has done for you and through receiving what he has done for you. You know, you encounter it just like a spouse. Just like a spouse. I met Katie. I liked her a lot. She loved me. Oh, she didn't love me at first. She liked me at first. I got upgraded appropriately. She liked me, and I liked her back, and we exchanged. And it was as I got to know her more, as I figured out who she was, my love expanded. And then as she loved me back, and I was like, wow, this is so powerful. So powerful. I loved her even more back, and she loved me even more back, and hopefully that will continue to, you know, grow as the ages go on. But it's the same thing with the Lord, that it's once you encounter his love and what he's done to you, that you can go, whoa, yes, yes, I want to love you back. I want to love you back. And his laws are just a guide. In our direction pointing to what he's like and who he is in a way to love him back. And so it's going from chains of like, oh, I have to obey these. I can't believe these laws. You know, these laws are all horrible and this and this and this. It's like, is this really what you're like? Are these commandments, you know, that I read in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, are these really what you're like and who you are? You know, when it says to sell all your possessions and give to the poor, would you do that? Yes, he would, because he came down from heaven. And gave it all up. Came down from riches and glory. And left it all. Came to earth. Born in a stable. You know. Raised in not a well-honored home. You know, they thought his mom had slept with somebody else. Very dishonorable in that culture. You know, they, all these things. Yes, he left it all behind. And I'm not saying that's our call in each individually, but if the Lord makes the call, he's done it. He's done it. He left it all for us. And it's that kind of love that I'm like, wow, you encountered me where I'm at. You came to me. You came to earth where I was and suffered. You know, it says he was a man of sorrows. the weight upon him. And, you know, acquainted with grief, it said of him. And so I just think about all that. And then I just look at his laws just as a way that teaches me to love him back. That teaches me to love him back. And he sets it forth and says, this is what I'm like. Be like me. It's the best way. It's the happiest way. It's the most joyful way. It's the safest way in the long term. It's not necessarily the safest way in the short term, but it's the safest way in the long term. That's why people were willing to risk their lives. That's why Peter, it says, was crucified upside down. That's why Jesus was willing to die, because trusting the Father the whole way with his words is the safest way to live your life to the end. The safest way. And to come into eternity hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. Section 3 is really important. I'm trying to figure out. I don't want this to drag on. I'll just read through it. We now live under grace, and in that grace we are free from the power of sin, and we can now offer our lives to Christ as instruments of righteousness. It says that in Romans 6, 12 through 18. What is this righteousness? It's summed up as, you know, to love God with your whole heart and to love others as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. That's the sum up. That, you know, that's as well as these could sum up. But just like you said, it's the sum up. So when you read those other commands, they're all pointing to that. They're all pointing, this is how you love others. This is how you love me. You know? Don't steal. Don't kill. You know, you go through the Sermon on the Mount and just look at all those, and it gets intense, you know? Loving your enemies. Man, loving people you don't like is hard. Don't be mean, but loving them. Loving people you don't like. Loving people you don't want to be around. I'm not sure if this is a totally right description, but somebody used it once, and I was like, wow, that's really intense. And he was talking about that verse in the Sermon on the Mount of loving your enemies, and he was like, you know, if you as much as, like, don't want someone to be around you, if you're just like, I wish that person wasn't there, you're basically to that point. They're your enemy. You know, and you want to get rid of them. You want to get rid of them. And I'm like, wow, that is intense. You know, and go out of your way to love that person. Go out of your way. All right. And where do we define the description of these two? I already mentioned that, so I'll skip that. I'll skip all the way down just to A. We'll just read A and we'll end. God gets to describe love, and we get to sit and learn what it is. And that's a beautiful thing. Just to embrace that God has the wisdom. God has the power. God has the knowledge, and say, okay, Lord, open your laws to me. Open your word to me. Teach me what love is. Teach me what true love is. If we think we... I'll just use the verse that he says. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't have love down. I'll just say that. We don't have love down. We need to learn how to love better. You know, your parents, whether they were good or great, could have loved better. And we need to go before the word and learn to love better. These two last verses, and we'll be done. In your steadfast love, give me life, and I will keep the testimonies of your mouth. You know, if I could sum up David's life, that'd be it. In your steadfast love, give me life, and I will keep the testimonies of your mouth. You know, David was like, Lord, you love me. Continue to be merciful to me. Show me the way to life, and I will continue to walk in your commands as much as I can. So the point isn't, let me just say this clearly. The point isn't that we're perfectionist or that we're perfect at all. The point is that when we sin and mess up, we can receive the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus that he's done, that he's died on the cross for us. And that is how we're saved right there, is receiving the grace that God has given us. And when we receive it, our hearts receive that love. And we long to love him back, and living out that life, is what it's talking about in John. So there we go. And we'll have some discussion afterwards. And that's it. All right. So thank you, Jesus, for this time. And we just do, God. We thank you for your laws and your commandments. We ask that you would open them up to us more and more, that we could understand who you are, understand your ways, God. Jesus, I just ask that you'd be with us and just show us your love, God. I ask that you'd help each one of us to receive just the love that you have for us today, God. I know you have new words for us every single day. You just want to speak to us. So I ask that you would speak to everybody here. In your name, amen. Amen. So I think we have donuts downstairs.